and say, this is God's word.
Not Pastor Eben's word.
I am who it says I am.
I can do what it says I can do.
I can be who it says I can be.
And I will have what it says I can have.
Today,
I will hear the word of God.
I boldly declare
that my mind is alert.
My heart is receptive.
My ears are open.
And I better not go to sleep.
I'll never be the same.
In Jesus' name,
amen.
And Father, we thank you today.
You said, come boldly to the throne of grace so we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And Father, there is never a time that we don't need you.
We need you in our homes. We need you in our businesses.
We need you in the classroom.
We need you, Father, in every aspect of our lives.
And so as we come, we need you this morning to speak to our hearts.
And so I thank you for putting on the inside what you want me to share with your people.
And I pray that the Spirit on the inside will help our ears hear on the outside what you have in store for us today.
And I declare in the name of Jesus that every ear that hears and every heart that receives will experience change in their lives.
And I thank you for signs, miracles, and wonders following our lives
as we hear your word today.
And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Let everybody say,
amen, amen. Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated.
Well, it's been 6 or 7 weeks, but we're going to jump right in. Amen?
Amen. Amen. Amen.
You know, I've been a believer. You may not know this, but I've been a believer for almost 40 years.
October the 6th of this year will actually be 39 years of me having to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior and serving him.
And I may not have ever said this in public, but one of the things or principles that I've chosen to purposely live my life by is found in Job 36:11. They're going to put it on the screen. It says this in the King James Version. If they will obey me and serve me, God says, they shall spend their days in what? Prosperity and their years in pleasures.
How many of you want to consistently spend your days in prosperity and your years in pleasure?
And I love the way the New Living Translation put it. It says this, if they listen and obey God,
everybody say, I got to listen
and I got to obey.
He says, if they listen and obey God, watch what will happen, church.
They will be blessed with prosperity throughout their lives.
And I can truly attest to you that God has been faithful to his word in this area in my life.
And one of the things that I've done consistently and financially is to learn how to tithe and give offering.
And tithing is something that I saw my dad do.
And when I became a believer, I just started practicing it.
And I watched God bless me.
And see, most people who don't know me or if they don't know my story, they may think, you know, tithing is something that Pastor Eben is teaching because he's a pastor and he wants my money.
Look at your neighbor and say, I think you are a liar.
No.
See, the truth is,
I was tithing 20 years as a regular believer before I even became a pastor.
And then I started seeing it work in my life.
In fact, it wasn't until I became a pastor that I realized I had the gift of giving.
And this is why you can't give up on being a late bloomer.
Because some gifts take time to surface.
Because most of us don't understand that the gifts when God gives them to you are bigger than your natural man can handle.
So he has to get your spirit man mature enough to handle what he's given you.
Say amen to that.
So in Romans chapter 12 verse 6, because once I understood I had the gift of giving, remember the word of God should verify everything you hear.
It says, in his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well.
So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you.
If your gift is serving others, serve them how, church? Serve them well. He says, if you are a teacher, what do you need to do? Teach well. And if your gift is to encourage others, you need to do what? Be encouraging. But then watch verse 8. He says, if your gift, the latter part of verse 8 says, if it is giving, give how? Generously. And so I'm not the average person when it comes to giving to God, and I'm not the average person when it comes to giving and blessing others. But I believe that God blesses us so that we can be a blessing. And so the reason I'm sharing this information real on the front end is so anyone who chooses to watch or listen to this message, they would at least have a foundation of my personal giving life. Now that I'm a pastor, you know, it's been almost 19 years. Can you imagine that? 19 years, and I've experienced different people at different maturity levels give financially. And the sad part is this, and this is a current statistic, only 5 to 10% of church people in America give to their church from a tithing standpoint. Now here at Word of Truth, our percentages are higher, praise the Lord. However, we could do a whole lot more if we all got on board. As a matter of fact, 30% of people here tithe. That means 70% of people don't. So if we lined up 10 people, out of the 10, 7 don't do it and 3 do. So wouldn't that make that the majority of our church? Hello? And this is why people wonder, why is he talking about this? Because the majority of us need it. Look at your neighbor and say, but he ain't talking to me. Now look at your another neighbor and say, you one of those 7. No, I know. So as you can probably tell, I'm going to talk about the area of financing, but it's a very controversial subject. I'm on social media. How many on social media? If you're on social media in any way, you probably ran across comments about, is tithing, it's part of the Old Testament. It don't apply no more. We're in the New Testament. So it doesn't matter. We're under grace. How many have even heard of stuff like that, right? Well, my topic today is this. Is tithing for the New Testament church? We're just going to go ahead and we're going to lay this subject line down so that we as believers in Jesus Christ can follow what he wants us to do as a New Testament church. Say amen to that. And so I want to cover this sensitive and misunderstood topic for 3 reasons. Here's reason number 1. So that biblical understanding and revelation can increase your knowledge as a believer towards your giving. The second reason I want to cover this is so that believers can properly defend their giving in a biblical way. Because what I have discovered is that culture has taken more influence on the believer than the Bible has. But the reason, though, that culture overrules a lot of what we hear or believe as the Bible, because most of us have not been taught properly. And then here's number 3, so that believers can have faith in God's way of governing their finances and have his seal of approval. Now there are so many Christians, I believe, who struggle with giving, and I believe one of the main reasons is because they have not been properly taught it, and it's very hard to believe something that you don't understand. Now the Bible is clear when it says in Hosea 4:6, God says, my people are destroyed, watch this now, for lack of knowledge. He didn't say they were destroyed because of knowledge. He said they were destroyed because of what? Lack of knowledge. And here's what's interesting. This is why I believe God led us to name this church Word of Truth. Why? Because I believe my job as your pastor is to lay out God's word in such a way that you not only see that it's truth, but that you can understand it and apply it for your life and see the results that his words say we should have. Say amen to that. Amen. And so it's not just the lack of knowledge, I believe, that destroys God's people, because the rest of that verse says this. It's not because they just lack knowledge. He says this. It's because they have rejected knowledge. So sometimes we hear the word, and it's not that the word won't work. If we don't accept the word and believe the word, then we're rejecting the word, and it won't work if you reject it.
So let me give a fair warning in two ways. Touch your neighbor and say, he's about to say something to you. Fair warning. Here's warning number one. I've never taught tithing the way I'm about to teach it. Never. In 19 years, I've never taught it how I'm going to teach it. And number two, this is probably going to irritate your heart about giving if your heart isn't right. So if you see your neighbor being irritated, we know what the deal is.
So I want to challenge you. Listen now. I want to challenge you today, and I want to challenge those who are watching me. Here's the challenge: to let truth about this subject be your feelings and not your offense or lack of knowledge be your feelings. I'm going to say that again. Let today's message, I want to challenge you to let the truth be your feelings and not your offenses or your past issues about the subject be your feelings. So this is going to be a two-part message, and you don't want to miss part two of next week because it's going to be so good. So let's just jump into this. I only have one point this morning, and the only point is, how was giving from the beginning? How was giving from the beginning? Now you may be saying, Pastor Evan, you said we were going to talk about the New Testament church. And I am going to talk about the New Testament church. But you cannot fully understand and appreciate where things are as a New Testament church when I teach it to you without understanding where things were. So we're going to start now. And here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to lay this out. We're going to look at now the first three times giving was done in the Old Testament. And we're going to see some things about it that relate to us in the New Testament. So in Genesis chapter 4, we know this. I've taught this before, so I'm not going to belabor the point. But the first occurrence of giving in the Bible included two people, Cain and Abel. Who were Cain and Abel? They were the first children of Adam and Eve. And so it says in verse 3, and in the process of time, in other words, some time went by. Well, why did some time have to go by, church? Because we're going to read that he was like a farmer. He grew produce, right? And then Abel, he was a herdsman. Well, time had to go by because in order for them to give something to God, listen, his stuff had to grow and his cattle had to increase. So a process of time had to go by. And so it says, and it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. Remember now, he's a farmer. He brought of the fruit of the ground. What did he bring, church? He brought an offering. What did he bring? He brought an offering. This is the first time giving to God was being mentioned in the Bible. And Cain did it, and he brought an offering to the Lord. And then verse 4 says, and Abel, he also brought, watch this now, of the firstlings of his flock and some fat thereof. So think about this. Abel had, you know, we think he just may have brought one animal. No, he was a herdsman. So he brought the firstborn of his sheep, the firstborn of his ox, the firstborn, all the animals that he had, he brought the first one. So you can see not only that his offering was different from Cain's, because he brought the first one that his animals had, the first one. And then in addition to that, he brought all the first one from all of them. So his had quality, because it was first, and his offering had quantity. Everybody say quality and quantity. And it says he brought the fat thereof. That fat is extra. And the Lord, watch this, had respect to Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he didn't have respect. So we could actually summarize that by saying, what Abel brought was acceptable to God. What Cain brought was not. Why? What did Abel do different? He brought the firstborn and he brought some extra. That gave it quality and quantity. And you know what? This actual story went over. This is how I'm going to now tie all of this together. This now story was told in the New Testament. Well, let's see how the New Testament and the Old Testament works together. Because most people believe the way God acted over in that Old Testament, he acted completely different in the New Testament. Well, we don't serve a schizophrenic God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We just have to understand it. So let's look at now, Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4. Watch what it says about Abel. It says, by faith Abel offered unto the God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Notice now that Abel gave his offering by faith. And that's why most people don't give, because they don't have the faith to do it. What does that mean? That means I have to have faith to do what God tells me to do, so I can have faith to receive what he said he would do for me. And it says that Abel gave by faith. He offered unto God, watch this church, here's where it's key. He says a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. When you look that word excellent up, you know what it means? Greater in quality and quantity. Can you see the Old Testament and the New Testament working together already? Do y'all see that? So many people fail to realize that God had to have given some instructions to both of them, or they would not have known to give something to God. As a matter of fact, it would not be fair had God rejected Cain's offering unless Cain knew what he was supposed to do. Are you with me? I mean, it's bad to whoop your kids for something that they did that you didn't tell them not to do. So in this situation, God told them what to do. It's obvious. Cain didn't do it. Abel did it. So you know what happened? Abel's offering was accepted. Now here's what's interesting about this, and then we're going to go to the second one. This is the first time in the Bible this word firstlings was used. Remember, it says that Abel brought what? The firstlings of his flock. When you look that up, it means the firstborn or the first one. Now, this part of the verse was also mentioned. Watch this now. In some other verses. Because that word firstlings translates to the word birthright. So in other words, firstlings also means birthright in the Bible. Well, what is birthright? Remember now, in that culture, the firstborn son was the one who received all the blessings of the father. Not only did he get the blessing of the father, but he got the inheritance of the father. That's what the first one got. So watch this now. Let me show you this word firstlings translated as the word, this word birthright in Genesis chapter 25. I'm going to start in verse 29. Now, the context was about the two sons of Jacob. Remember, you had Abraham, you had Isaac, and you had who? Jacob, okay? Now, Jacob had two sons, Esau, and he had a son named Jacob and Esau, the two sons of Isaac. And these two boys were actually twins. And so Jacob and Esau was having a conversation one day. I'm picking it up in verse 29. It says, and Jacob sowed pottage. And Esau came from the field. He was working. He was tired or faint, the King James says, verse 30. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray. Give me some of that red pottage, for I'm a faint. Therefore, his name was called Edom. Look in verse 31. And Jacob said, listen, if you'll sell me your birthright today, I'll give you something to eat. Verse 32. And Esau said, behold, I'm at the point of death. I'm about to die. I'm hungry. He says, listen to the disrespect that he had for being the first one. Listen to the disrespect that he had for receiving his father's blessing. Notice what he says. He says, what does it profit me having the birthright for me now? And so Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore, and he sold it to him. So listen, Jacob, you could say he swindled him out of it, but he didn't. Esau did not have respect for the first position that he had in his life. He did not have respect. Watch this now. Listen, for the blessing that comes with being in that first position. Now, you know what's interesting about this story? Guess what? It's also in the New Testament too. So let's go over to the New Testament and see this account. And you know what's interesting about the account in the New Testament? It used to puzzle me. Because we're going to read in one part of it where God says he hated one of them. And I was like, God ain't supposed to hate. He's a God of love. Well, Romans chapter 9 verse 10 in the New Living Translation says this. This son was our ancestor Isaac. Remember now, I said you have Abraham, Isaac, and who? Jacob. Isaac had Jacob, and they had, so it says when Isaac married Rebekah, she gave him birth to how many? Twins. But before they were born, before they had done anything good or bad, she received a message from God, and this message shows that God chooses people according to his own purposes. He calls people, but not according to their good or bad works. She was told before she had these two twins, your older son will serve your younger son. Wow. So God knew before Esau was born that Esau was going to disrespect his firstborn position. So he told the mother ahead of time, listen, your older son is going to serve the younger son. I know that's not how it normally is, but that's what's going to happen. Everybody say that's generational right there. Watch verse 13. In the words of the scripture, it says, I love Jacob. This was God talking now. This part was God talking. He says, I've loved Jacob, but I've rejected Esau. Now the King James Version says, I love Jacob, but Esau have I hated. So when I used to read the word, I was like, why would God hate Esau? Well, when you look up the word hated, it means rejected. So watch this. We can see now why God rejected Cain. Because Cain did the first thing that Esau did, and that is he did not have respect for the first that God had blessed him with. Listen, the instructions had to be, bring the first of what you got, and that'll be acceptable to me. Why do we know that? Because he did that for Abel. So Cain evidently did not take the first part of his crop and say, ooh, that grew up first. Let me give that to the Lord and take him some extra. No, he didn't do that. And now we can see that there's a common thread that God expects the first. Everybody say God expects the first. Now, let me ask you a question. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, he told Cain, if you do well, shall you not be accepted? What's the opposite of accepted? Rejected. So let's now look quickly at the second time some type of offering was mentioned in the Bible. This is Genesis chapter 8, verses 17. I'm going to zoom through this. Now, this is the story of Noah. Remember, God commanded Noah to build a boat to save his family in the flood. So it had rained and the earth had flooded and all the animals and people died. And so now the water from this flood is subsided. So we're going to pick up the story in verse 17. This is now, I'm reading out of the ERV version. He says, bring every living, this was God talking to Noah. Bring every living thing, living animal out of the boat with you. All the birds, the animals, and everything that crawls on the earth. Listen, they got all the animals. The beetles, the ladybugs, the caterpillars. He says, all of those, these animals, he says, these animals will make more animals and they will fill the earth again. So Noah went out with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, and all the animals and everything that crawls, and every bird left the boat, and all the animals came out of the boat in family groups. And then verse 20, watch what happened now. After all of that happened, then Noah built a what, church? What did he build? He built an altar. And why did he build this altar? What did it say? Honor the Lord. And so Noah took the clean birds and the clean animals and he burned them at the altar. Here's what I wanted you to see about that. The first thing that Noah did when he got off that boat was to honor the Lord with an offering. Can you say amen to that? Now, burnt offerings, because when he did that, he did what they call, when you look up that word offering, he burnt the whole animal. He didn't cut them up, he burnt the whole animal. And so burnt offerings were offered up for several reasons. I'm not going to go through them, I'm just going to list them. They may be on your notes, I don't know. Burnt offerings were offered up for the atonement of sin. They were also an expression of devotion and worship. And that's why when you read, in fact, you go and read the account of Abraham. Abraham, when he was asked by God to offer up his son Isaac as a burnt offering, the Bible says before he went up to the mountain, he told his workers, he said, hey, me and the son, we're going to go up to the mountain and we're going to worship and we're going to come back down. So burnt offerings or whole burnt offerings were for the atonement of sin, the expression of devotion and worship. It was also to establish and maintain fellowship with God, because back in those days, and you can write down Leviticus chapter 6, verse 8, the priests were commanded to keep this altar lit with burnt offerings continually upon the altar place. And then number 4, burnt offerings were done for thanksgiving and celebration. And then number 5, burnt offerings were done for the dedication of events and objects, meaning that, in some cases when the priests were inducted into office, one of the things that they did to dedicate these things was they did what they call whole burnt offerings. Now, let's look at this third offering, because this is where I want to spend the time, which is going to bleed us over to next week. Let's look at this. You know what I want to do? In Genesis chapter 14, before I keep going, I want to talk about something. I'm trying to see if I got time for it. Okay, I'm going to try to squeeze it in. Here we go. It says in Genesis 14:14, it says, and when Abraham heard that his brother had taken captives, he armed his trained servants, because this is now this next level of giving. This is that third giving level. Remember, the first one was Cain and Abel. The second one was who? Noah. This third one now we're talking about is Abraham. Let's look at what this means. Now, Abraham's name had not been changed to Abraham yet. So it's really Abram. So if I say Abraham, I really mean Abram. Are y'all with me? Okay, Genesis chapter 14, look in verse 14. It says, and when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his own house, 318, and they pursued them to Dan. So let me give you some perspective. This brother he's talking about is actually Lot. Lot was his nephew, because Abraham's older brother died. So Abraham took Lot over, right? And so Lot was living in a city, and this city was sieged by some kings. These kings, see, back in those days, they didn't work to get rich. They just beat people up and took their stuff. So, if you look like you can be, if you were beat upable, they would take your stuff. So there were 3 to 5 kings that got together that decided to take over some cities. And so one of the cities that they took over was the one that Lot was in. And when they took over that city, they took Lot. They took all of his stuff. They took his wives. They took his children. And remember, Lot was a rich man, because at one point they had to separate. Lot and Abraham had to separate because they didn't have enough land to take care of both of them. So Lot had a lot of stuff. So it says Abraham heard that Lot, his brother, had been taken captive. So Abraham had 318 servants, trained servants, that were born in his house. Abraham had to have a lot of money to take care of 318 servants. Watch verse 15. And he divided himself against them and his servants by night, and then they pursued them. Verse 16. Watch what happened now. This is critical. And he, Abraham, brought back all of the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. So listen, Abraham, when he went to fight all of these kings, he took their stuff. He took all of their stuff, but then he also got Lot's stuff back. That's what that verse is saying. And then it says in verse 17, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him after the return of the slaughter. Verse 18, watch this now. Here's where the New Testament is going to take a turn for us. It says, and there was a man named Melchizedek. He was the king of Salem. He brought forth some what, church? Bread. And what did he bring? Bread and wine. So what's interesting is this man was named Melchizedek. He was the king of Salem. And when he saw Abraham, he brought some bread and wine. What does bread and wine remind us of? Jesus said, as often as you do this, remember who? Remember me. Y'all remember that for next week. And so watch this. He brought some bread and wine, and he was the priest, watch this, of the Most High God. Well, let's see what happened. And so Melchizedek does what to Abraham? He blesses him. What does he do? Because that's what a king and a priest does. Listen, he wasn't just a priest. He was a king. He blessed Abraham. Watch this now. And he said, blessed be Abraham, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, watch this, church, which has delivered your enemies into your hand. I want you to read this with me. And he gave him tithes of what? When this man named Melchizedek shows up, he greets Abraham. And the Bible says, he blesses Abraham, and then Abraham gives him what? Come on, church. He gave him tithes of what, though? He gave him tithes of all. So here's the question I want to ask. What did Abraham give this man? A tithe. Of what? Of all. Now let me ask you a question. Did Melchizedek ask him to do that? Huh? We gonna see why next week. Now this is the first time in the Bible, listen church, that the word tithe is ever used. Listen church, Abraham gave a tithe to this man named Melchizedek. This is the first time a tithe is given, but I want you to notice that it was given before the law was ever mentioned. See, some people say, well, I don't give a tithe because it's part of the law. No, right here we're seeing the tithe took place before the law existed. Say amen to that. And so Abraham, Melchizedek, he blessed Abram. And notice now, the blessing was done before the tithe was given. Why? Because God blesses us first so that we're able to give the tithe. Amen. So based on what we've learned so far, we can biblically and truthfully say that the giving of the first, remember the firstborn, the firstlings that Abel did? We can say that the giving of the first took place before the law. Can y'all agree with me on that? All right, because the law haven't happened yet. We're going to talk about that. And then the Bible says that now Abraham gave a tithe to this man named Melchizedek, and that was done before the law. Is everybody on the same page? All right, so good. So let's look at now one more occurrence of giving in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 28, verse 20. This is now when Jacob was not at home anymore, and he had a dream. I'm not going to go through all of it, but in verse 20 it says, and Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me. How many want God with you? I do. He says, if God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I should go. How many want God to keep you in the way you should go? I do too. He says, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on. How many want God's provision for your life? He said, God, if you'll do all that for me so that I can come again to my father's house in peace, then shall you, the Lord be my God. And then he says, and this stone, which is where he was laying on the stone, he says, which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all, everybody say all. That's important that you give me. Surely I will give a what, church? A what? So here we go. Two people have tithed in the Bible. One purpose to do it. Abraham did it. Has the law been mentioned yet? No, it hasn't. So here we go. I'm going to fast forward because the law started with Moses, and Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob, his name eventually changed in the Bible to Israel. That's where we get the 12 tribes of Israel from. When Jacob had these 12 boys, one of the boys' names was Levi. Now Levi became, of course, all these names were tribes, okay? So Levi was a tribe, and so God, for whatever reason, chose the Levitical tribe to be the tribe that the priests came out of. Now, all of the priests were not, you know, if you were a Levite, that doesn't mean you were a priest, but anybody who became a priest came out of the Levitical priesthood. Are you all with me so far? And so what happened is God chose that tribe for whatever reason to be his priest. Now, the head and the first high priest was named Aaron. Aaron was actually Moses' brother. And so now what God did through Moses, remember when he went up to the mountain and he got the Ten Commandments? Well, what he did, he incorporated, say incorporated, he incorporated into the law. Which, by the way, there were 10 commandments originally, but there were a whole lot more laws that took place. What God did, he put tithing into this law. Now, let me ask you a question. If he put it in there, he did it for a reason, right? All right, so God did that, and that's when the law was established. That's why when we read Leviticus 27:26, it says this, only the first one or the firstlings of the beast, it should be the Lord's firstlings. No man shall sanctify, whether it's an ox or a sheep, it's the Lord's. Whose is it? All right, so that was already God's mindset before the law. But he just put it in here now. And then watch now Leviticus 27:30. It says, and all the tithes of the land,
Whether it's the seed of the land, whether it's from the fruit of the tree, it's who? That's all he's doing is confirming what was going on with Cain and Abel. Remember, Cain was a farmer. Abel was a what? Herdsman. If you read, go back and read it. We talked about the ox and the sheep in Leviticus 27, 26. And then he said the seed of the ground, which is now the whole part with Cain. So we can conclude that the practice of offering the firstborn started before the law. We can also say that it started, the practicing of tithing started before the law. So here's the question as we go a little deeper. Who was this man named Melchizedek? Because he had to be a powerful man for Abraham to turn around and give a tithe to him. All right, who was this man named Melchizedek? And here's another question. Why did Abraham give him a tithe of what he had? Here's another question. Is there a connection, listen, between Melchizedek in the Old Testament and Jesus in the New Testament? Here's another question. Touch your neighbor and say, he's full of questions this morning. Here's another question. Does the priesthood of Melchizedek impact our covenant with God through Jesus Christ as new believers? Okay? Because as we read, we're gonna see where it says that Christ is walking as a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He said, well, Pastor Evan, what does all that mean? And here's the bigger question. Do we tithe as New Testament believers of Jesus Christ? Well, I'm glad you asked me all those questions, but I'm out of time and I'm gonna have to tell you next week. So did y'all get anything out of what I said today? Did y'all get that? Because here's what I need you to be able to do. I need you to be able to defend what you do with the word of God. So when you read this foolishness, not only will it be foolishness to you. Listen, listen, listen. There is still a blessing on obeying God. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today,